Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. We are privileged to be pastors here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. And after a long pre-Lent season and an even longer Lenten journey, we are at the pinnacle, I guess, is what we would say. Today we're going to be looking at the readings for Easter, for the resurrection of our Lord. There are several options for the readings. There's an Easter sunrise, and there's an Easter evening. And we're going to look at the primary readings for Lutheran Service Book Series 1, the one-year series. Introit, a portion of Psalm 8 and Luke 24, the Old Testament reading, Job 19, the Epistle, 1 Corinthians 15, the last verses, 51 to 57, and the Gospel from Mark, Mark 16, 1 to 8. I'm almost giddy here as we are getting ready to look at these readings.
Kind of weird, actually.
It is, because we haven't even entered Holy Week yet as we record this program. No. But I heard the choir last night. They were singing Easter songs, and it's really kind of hard to contain the joy of Easter.
Yeah, what are you going to do?
And one of the points that you have made very well and very clearly throughout our pre-Lent and Lenten journey, that for Christians, every Sunday, even during the Lenten season, even during the most penitential and reflective times of the church year, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. It's a little more subdued. We hold back. But on Easter, no holds barred. Trumpets are blaring, the alleluias are pouring forth, and we're going to get that right off the bat with our introit. Again, our introit, the antiphon, the beginning and the end, is from Luke 24, and 5 and 6, and we have portions of Psalm 8 in the introit, and lo and behold, look what's back. The Gloria Patri is back as well.
Yep.
Pastor, you want to take it away?
And a few alleluias. He is risen. Alleluia. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Alleluia. Remember how he told you, Alleluia, that the Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day rise. Alleluia. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Now, normally when we look at Psalm 8, Pastor, we're looking at a psalm of creation.
Mm-hmm.
We're looking at the marvels of creation. And, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him,
yeah,
you know, this mighty God, this creator of all the world. How do you like the fact that this psalm that is marveling about our relationship with God and the marvels of creation is chosen to help us celebrate the resurrection of our Lord?
Yeah, it's really fascinating to me in that in its original context, you would read that psalm, and I think this is a perfectly legitimate way to understand it, as praising man as the crown of God's creation. And that's a wonderful thing, to praise that we are created in God's image, that God took notice of us and made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, and what that means is than the angels, and all those glorious heavenly creatures there before him, and yet crowned him with glory and honor, given him dominion over the works of your hands. That's creation. That's that dominion word is in Genesis chapter 1, that the man and the woman are to have dominion over all the animals and beasts, to steward this creation. But then the church, in its wisdom, and this is exactly how you should do it, takes these words and applies them and says, yeah, yes, they apply to humanity, but even more and more perfectly and finally, they refer to Jesus.
And we see that we don't normally take a look at our gradual. We just don't have time on this program.
Mm-hmm.
But the gradual does the exact same thing. That verse from Psalm 118 that a lot of people know, not even Christians. This is the day the Lord has made. Mm-hmm. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Ultimately, that finds its fulfillment in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who physically really was dead. His stone-cold dead body was placed in the tomb. Only by the power of God can the dead body of Jesus come back to life. And, you know, it's amazing in Scripture. Some places it talks about how God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Other places it talks about how Jesus raised himself, from the dead. And that's not a contradiction. They are both true. I want to unpack one word before we go any further with our look at the introit, and that word is majestic. Mm-hmm. You know, there are a lot of contemporary praise songs. Majesty is one of them. When I think of majestic, or when I think of majesty, I think of kings and queens, mm-hmm. and royalty. Pastor, when we are talking about the majesty or the majestic name of God, is that the way to go, or is there a different place to go?
Well, certainly it is a glorious name. Certainly it is a name that is full of power and all the trappings that you may understand it with it. But God's name is majestic, most especially in the mercy and love of Jesus Christ. Shown through Jesus. That is where God's name is made majestic. In the same way, we've been talking on this program, I think twice in the last number of weeks when we've been dealing with John and the glory theme in John. Well, where is God glorified? Where is Jesus glorified, I should say, and God glorified in him is on the cross. And so this is a different kind of majesty. Yes, God's name is majestic in the sense that it's awe-inspiring and it's full of I can only think in terms of that we as humans can understand glittering and gold and all that, but that's kind of not quite the way to put it. But his name is majestic in that it is a saving name.
That is a marvelous piece to the puzzle, because when people only think about God as king and mm-hmm. sitting on a throne, we get all kinds of images that don't necessarily bring about mercy and compassion, because most human kings are just the opposite of that. And so to see the majesty and the glory of God in the mercy and in the gift of the sacrificial death and glorious resurrection of Jesus really completes the picture for mm-hmm. us. You brought up the word glory. Now, refresh my Hebrew memory, Pastor, and now he's getting nervous because I didn't ask him about this ahead of time. The Hebrew word for glory, if I remember right, is kavod.
Kavod, yes.
Kavod.
Yes.
Yep. And Pastor Schmidt here at Good Shepherd, one of our members, talked to me after our Palm Sunday, proclaiming the one, where we talked about glory quite a bit. And he brought up a brilliant point that John is using the word glory mm-hmm. the exact same way that the Old Testament scriptures are using the word glory, with that word kavod, which is a fullness, which is a completeness. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's not normally how we think of glory today.
No.
When the Old Testament scriptures are talking about the glory of God, what direction is the Old Testament pointing us in with regard to God's glory?
God's glory is God's presence. God's presence among his people. It is, in fact, in the book of Ezekiel, and this is fascinating. I love pointing this out to my students, is in Ezekiel, glory becomes, instead of just, we kind of think of it as just kind of an abstract attribute of God. In Ezekiel, and this is kind of a clue for its uses in the rest of the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, glory becomes personified. There's an actual figure called the glory of the Lord. And my point, and it's not just Pastor Morundi's point, this is the church has said this, the glory of the Lord, that figure is the second person of the Trinity, who will take flesh and be named Jesus and bear the name the Christ.
When you talk now about the glory of God, that kavod, presence is literally the presence of God, not not some abstract Platonic kind of thought, feeling, or ideal.
Or attribute.
Yeah. Attribute, correct. So the glory of God is God's presence among his people. For example, how did God make himself known? The glory of the Lord filled the temple.
Yes.
And it was a real presence.
Yep.
It was a visible presence in a cloud.
In a cloud, yeah. And for us, we don't think of glory and cloud at the same time.
Unless there's a drought.
Unless there's a drought, you're right. We think of dreariness when we have a cloud. In the Old Testament, the cloud is God's presence, and the cloud is often described as the glory cloud. And how exactly a cloud could be glorious is maybe not something that we can quite wrap our minds around, but that's what it was. It was the presence of God's glory was in that cloud.
And in the Old Testament scriptures, the worst thing a cloud could do would be to come and give the appearance of rain, but then end up being an empty cloud.
Yeah, giving nothing. Yep.
Yes, a real absence.
Yep.
So when we take that presence of God understanding with the glory of God, and then we put that together with all the things we've said about the Gospel of John and how the glory of God is manifest on Calvary's cross, put those two together for us, Pastor.
That the glory, ask the question again for me so I can...
Well, how that presence of God, glory is the presence of God. You said that.
Yes.
So how then is the most glorious thing in the Gospel of John, Jesus bleeding and dying on Calvary's cross?
Because there is the presence of God, the presence of God himself, our Lord incarnate. They're giving up his life into death for us. And God, yeah, he is really present as he walks this earth, as he walks the dusty roads of Palestine and heals people and teaches and all that sort of thing. But he is no more or more truly present among his people than when he is there hanging and dying and bleeding upon the cross.
What a marvelous way for us to begin our study of the readings for Easter, and to have that antiphon which completes the package so that everyone sees that the majesty and the majestic name of God and the glory of God are in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day rise. A little bit, Pastor, on that word must. Why must the Son of Man be crucified and on the third day rise?
It is divine necessity. This was the Father's will. You think about Jesus wrestling in the garden, and maybe you're hearing this on the day that you're going to hear that in church, that Jesus wrestling in the garden with his Father's will. And his Father's will was that he must die by necessity because of our Father's love for us, our God's love for us. And then he must rise because he dies bearing the payment of the sin of the world.
There you have it. Jesus crucified and risen for you. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for the resurrection of our Lord. We'll be right back. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. We're here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'd invite you to join us for worship this Easter. We have extra services this week. We have a special sunrise service at 6 a.m., and then we have breakfast after that. And our two divine services will be at 8:30 and 10:30. No Sunday school or adult Bible study this Sunday, so please join us often. You can always listen live here on KNNA 95.7 or on the internet on demand. We're 24/7 there, www.thecross957.org. Each of the four Gospels has a resurrection account, and it is traditional in the history of the church that the primary reading for Easter Sunday is from, of all places, Mark.
Very strange.
Yes. Mark 16, 1-8. And we'll read the John account, I believe, at our Easter sunrise service. Yep. But here, Mark 16, 1-8, in typical Mark fashion, he gets right to the point with rare exceptions. He doesn't go into a lot of extraneous details. He just tells it like it is. Mark 16, 1-8. Pastor?
When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Go and tell.
Yes.
Go and tell, and they said nothing to anyone. Oh, boy, that just sounds like the life of a pastor, huh? You tell somebody what to do or what not to do, and
they do just the opposite.
Yep. We want to go back to the beginning of this text here. We have three women that are mentioned by name. What are they doing, Pastor? What is this whole deal about spices and anointing? Help us understand some of the burial practices of the first century Palestine.
Yeah, it's fascinating, and it's good for us to know. I mean, it's not vital to understand the scriptures, but it's good for us to know how the Jews dealt with their dead bodies. Well, what they did was they would wrap them in cloths, the linen cloths, and they would place them on a table in the tomb. And typically, then, immediately they would anoint them with spices. But what happened? It was Jesus died on Friday. Saturday's a Sabbath, and especially it's a Passover Sabbath. And so you don't do any work, so couldn't do anything. So they left the body for a day. And come back as early as they can, as soon as the Sabbath is done. So dawn, early in on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, they come and bring the spices. And the spices are meant, you know, to deal with the stench. That's part of it. It's meant also to anoint the body. It's an act of service that they do for the body. Then typically what you would do is, after anointing the body with these spices, you'd leave the body. I don't know how long that Jewish practice typically was, but for a year or so, until the body had fully decomposed. And then you would collect the bones, put them in a stone box, and then the box would go on the shelf in the tomb there, and you'd be ready for the next body. And actually, we found bone boxes. Most people don't know this, but we found Caiaphas's bone box. So that's kind of cool to find a biblical character. We probably would rather find one that we liked better, but we found his bone box. And that was the practice. So they were kind of on step two of dealing with the body.
The fact that they could not anoint Jesus' body because it wasn't there, can we connect that back to when the woman with the jar of pure nard comes to Jesus, and Jesus says that she is anointing my body for burial, and the disciples rolled their eyes and couldn't figure out what was going on? Could we say, Pastor, that Jesus' body had already been anointed?
That's true. That's true. Yeah, his body had been prepared beforehand. And that's not typically how you did it, but that's with Jesus, there are exceptions, right?
Yes. Well, Dr. Nagel always would say that our Lord Jesus does what Jesus wants to do. Okay, so they go to they go there, and then, you know, this is that funky time of the day. Here in John, it says when the sun had risen. Mm-hmm. There are a couple of other places that are that say just before the sun had risen, and you know, we know that time, that it really gets light about 30 or 45 minutes before sunrise, and we have that time frame going on there, so we know pre-sunrise, sunrise, right after sunrise, they're at the tomb, but as they're going to the tomb, they all of a sudden realize that they're going to have a problem. And what's the problem?
Well, they should have thought of this before they left home, but the stone is still over the tomb. We know from St. Matthew's Gospel, in fact, we read it just last night before we recorded this program, the chief priests, the Jews, came to Pilate and said, hey, the disciples are going to try and steal his body. And so Pilate says, okay, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they rolled the stone over it, which that was typical to have a stone over it. Then they sealed it, and how that exact, I'm not sure exactly if we know exactly what that meant. Maybe putting some wax around the opening to the tomb, perhaps, Pastor?
Or maybe just a seal that could tell if that stone had been moved or anything.
Yeah.
When you go to the gasoline pumps.
Yes.
And the gasoline pumps have been weighed and measured and examined by the Department of Weights and Measures in the state, and they put a little sticker on so nobody can tamper with it. That's how I assumed that it was. I don't know if that's a perfect picture, but I think that helps.
Yeah, something like that. And then the additional precaution is the soldiers. And Mark doesn't mention the soldiers. Matthew tells us that when the actual resurrection happens, they fall and become like dead men. So you have the soldiers, you have the stone. I think the women are like, well, how are we going to get in there now? And I assume they figured the soldiers weren't going to help them out. So they have a dilemma.
They have a dilemma. They think the dilemma is only in their mind, because when they get to the tomb, the dilemma has been solved.
Yep.
It says in our text that looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. That's Mark 16, verse 4. So Jesus rose from the dead and with his superhuman strength pushed the stone out of the way, because otherwise he would have been stuck in the tomb.
I'm glad you brought that up. I wanted to talk about that.
Yes. Tell us why that is pure nonsense.
Yeah, well, we know from later in the Gospel of John that space doesn't matter to Jesus like it used to. He still has a body. It's a very real physical body. He is not a specter or a ghost or a phantom or anything like that. But
no hologram?
No hologram.
Okay.
But he has now, as a resurrected body, he can appear where he needs to. And so he goes into the locked upper room without needing to open the door. So the tomb is not opened so that he can get out. The tomb is open so that the women can come in, and Peter and John, and you and me.
Now, if that doesn't send shivers up your spine, folks, I want you to just dwell on that for a little bit. Jesus did not need to have the stone rolled away so that he could get out. Jesus is God. Jesus is all-powerful. Jesus is omnipresent. He could walk right through the stone. And how he got out, that's probably exactly what he did.
Yeah, more than likely, yes. Yep.
The stone is rolled away so that you and I, the women, and the whole world can be witnesses to the fact that Jesus was dead and now he is alive. The tomb contained at one time the dead body of Jesus, but now it is empty. Mm-hmm. Why is it empty? He is risen.
He's risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. We've got a little bit of time left before our break, Pastor. Upon entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. Well, no kidding. They would be alarmed.
Yep, everyone's alarmed when they see an angel.
Yes, this young man dressed in white appears to be quite calm.
Yes.
So tell us who this is. Now, I know the scriptures don't give us a name or anything like that. Tell us who this is and what the purpose of this particular young man dressed in a white robe is.
Yeah, this is not the guy who fled and lost his clothes and ran away naked earlier in the Gospel of Mark. This is an angel. This is an angel. And angels, if you remember, angels are messengers, and I don't know how many Christian folks know this, but in the name angel is simply means a messenger, someone who carries a message. And both the Hebrew word for angel, malach, and the Greek word angelos, sent one, a messenger. And so this angel comes to bear a message, and his message is that Jesus has been raised. And yet, every time anyone runs into an angel, they're always terrified. And so angels are constantly, I kind of joke with people. I know this isn't the case, but I joke with, man, if I was an angel, I'd get tired of always having to calm people down whenever I ran into them. He has to calm them down. They're afraid. They're astonished. They don't expect the tomb to be empty, number one. Number two, there's a guy there. But he has a message of victory for them.
They don't expect the tomb to be empty. They expect to find a corpse.
Yep.
But instead, Jesus is not there. Mm-hmm. And instead of a corpse, they have an angel, a special messenger from God with a special message. And that is the message of Easter. He has risen. He is not here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, where is he? This is what we want to unpack when we come back. He is not here. Where do we look for Jesus? What does the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus have to do with my life right here and right now? If he's not in the empty tomb, if everybody is groping and searching for him, how in the world can we find him? Or maybe, how does he find us? We need to take a break. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Proclaiming the One for the Resurrection of Our Lord. Don't change that dial. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi. We are still vicarless with our Proclaiming the One program right now. We keep our vicar, Lawson Short, in our prayers, and we pray that his recovery will continue and that soon, very soon, he'll be able to come back and join us on this program and literally get back to work on being a vicar.
Mm-hmm.
Two people doing the work of three is
starting to wear on us a bit.
Yeah, getting a little tiring. But we do remember him and keep him in our prayers and pray that the God of healing, the great physician of body and soul, will continue to bless him. We are looking at the readings for the resurrection of our Lord. We're looking at Mark 16, 1 to 8. We've talked a little bit about how Mark does things, about the burial customs. We've talked about the women entering the tomb and the fact that they are alarmed, full of fear. And most of the time, the first words out of an angel, a messenger's mouth, is "Fear not." Mm-hmm. Those are good words for us as well. The angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." Okay, so they're given this command. Mm-hmm. They are eyewitnesses, not of the resurrected Christ. They are eyewitnesses of the empty tomb.
Yep.
They have a special message from the angel, and they are told to go and tell, not to go and tell the whole world. This is not the Great Commission.
Nope.
But they are to go and tell the disciples and Peter.
Yeah.
Was Peter being singled out because he's the Pope and he is the head of the disciples? Or is he being singled out because he's no longer considered a disciple?
Oh, well, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that. I consider these words to be some of the most sweet words of gospel that anyone that Jesus delivers, and Peter. I think he's single. I'd not thought about that Peter is single, is separated from the disciples. That's interesting.
Well, Peter has separated himself from the disciples.
He has. That's very interesting. I typically have thought about this as kind of an absolution from Jesus. tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter being singled out, well, that he's being singled out because he had, they all fled from him, but Peter denied him those three times. And so Peter has to be feeling the weight of this even more than his companions, even more than the other disciples. And so for Peter to hear this from the women saying, Jesus wants to tell you, Peter, that he has risen from the dead, that to me had to have been soothing words on a soul racked with guilt and sin. Tell his disciples and Peter. That's the way I've always taken it. I had not thought about that as far as him being separated from the disciples and be like, well, you tell the disciples and this guy who is who we don't really even consider a disciple anymore.
Yeah, excommunicated.
In
1 Corinthians 15, I can't find it just quickly. It never fails when you're looking for it. But where Paul is listing, mm-hmm. you know, first he appeared here, and then yep. he appeared to here, and then he appeared to more than 5,000 of the saints at one time. There is a cryptic little statement, kind of like this and Peter, mm-hmm. where Jesus made a personal yep. resurrection appearance to Peter.
You have that hint in Luke's gospel as well. Because when the two Emmaus Road disciples show
yes,
back up,
that's exactly
the others tell them, hey, the Lord has appeared to Simon. So there must have been some one-on-one appearance there sometime in that morning.
And that is the great absolution,
yeah.
An absolution that had been earned and would have been freely given to Judas as
mm-hmm.
well
yep.
if Judas had not taken the coward's way out and rejected Jesus and his words. But the beauty and the comfort of the gospel, this is not a generic good news.
No.
This is not a generic gospel. This is a for you.
Yep.
That's exactly what was going on in this account here with Peter, and this is exactly what goes on for each one of our hearers.
Yes.
Yes, yes, yes. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He rose from the dead for the sins of the whole world. That is true. But that means that he rose from the dead for you.
Mm-hmm.
That and Peter, you can plug your name
yes,
in
exactly.
there as well.
Yep.
And Clint, and Christopher,
yep.
and Lawson, and Barb, and mm-hmm. Bethany, and. What awesome things here.
Yep.
Now, at the end of our last segment, I gave just a little bit of a teaser. And I said, he's not here, he's risen.
Yep.
Well, where is he? In... right after that command to go and tell Peter, the disciples and Peter, the angel sent from God says, there you will see him just as he told you.
Mm-hmm.
There you will see him. Pastor, you have to be a student of the English language. There is a referent. Where is there? What is the there we're talking about?
Yeah, it says he is going before you to Galilee. So there in Galilee you will see him.
Okay. Now, you have that look on your face like, okay, what's he doing? If I, as pastor,
mm-hmm.
say, come to church at Good Shepherd,
mm-hmm.
there you will see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a lie? Is that a false statement, or is that an accurate statement? And how possibly could that be a true statement?
It is a true statement because we see Jesus in the means that he has given, right? That's why when we come here to church, that is the great truth of the scriptural theology. It's the great truth that Lutheran theology trumpets out better than anyone else, is that in the divine service, you see Jesus. You see him when a pastor is standing. That's why a pastor wears robes, is so that when you look at him, you're not looking at the guy and his $20,000 suit, but you're looking at Jesus. When you see the bread and wine up on the altar and being given into your mouth, you see bread and wine, but you are seeing Jesus. When you see the water being splashed over a baby's head, you are seeing Jesus.
So Jesus the resurrected Jesus mm-hmm. is really present
yes.
among us.
Yes.
So can we say that as Jesus is really present among us in the work and words of the pastor, mm-hmm. in the administration of holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we are literally seeing the gospel in action?
Yes, yes.
The early church fathers, and I believe Augustine was one that made the phrase very popular, was talking about the sacraments as the visible word.
Yep, visible word.
The visible word. Mm-hmm. The word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, dies on Good Friday. Mm-hmm. The word of God incarnate has his dead body placed in a tomb. Mm-hmm. There for 3 days, it rests. On the third day, Jesus, body and soul, God in the flesh, comes back to life. Mm-hmm. The disciples and thousands of eyewitnesses saw the resurrected yep. Jesus. Jesus has not abandoned us.
No, no.
He is still with us, and that's the importance and the significance of the ascension of our Lord and properly understanding the ascension of our Lord. We are not left behind in some scary, frantic way to fend for ourselves. Jesus is with us. He is with us body and soul. He is really present with us. Now, the women appear not to believe yeah. the words of the angel. They did not say anything. They fled, trembling. Astonishment had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Why are they so gripped with fear, Pastor?
They don't. Their minds cannot process what has happened. Jesus did his best to prepare his disciples and us, as we read the gospel, for this moment. That this is coming. I'm going to be ready. I mean, he predicted it 3 times explicitly, and there's reference made to it in other places, that he is going to rise. But when the moment comes, you can think, I mean, we should have a little sympathy for these folks. The trauma of the last, 36 hours, the turmoil of that time, the complete and utter mental and physical anguish and stress on the body, they just can't handle it. They just can't handle it.
In popular culture, when people go to the cemetery to pay their respects for a loved one,
mm-hmm.
in a horror movie, if their loved one is not dead,
mm-hmm.
is that a good thing or a bad thing?
It's a bad thing, yeah.
It's a bad thing. Freddy lives. He's out for revenge. In popular culture and the way the old Adam and our sinful reason and logic works, if Jesus is alive, he's out for revenge.
Yep.
If Jesus is alive, I'm in trouble because I didn't do this and mm-hmm. I should have done that.
That's where that Ann Peter could be, maybe.
Well, there you go.
Way.
But to flip that narrative on end is really the... that's crazy
yes, yeah.
of the gospel.
Yep.
And Pastor Morendi has that crazy moments with regard to the parables, but I would submit it's not only the parables.
Yep.
The whole nature of the gospel itself is a that's crazy
yep.
moment.
Yep.
And so here we have a that's crazy. The women go to the tomb. They're going to anoint the dead body of Jesus. And the tomb is empty, and they hear such astonishing news that he is risen from the dead, just as he said,
yes.
just as he predicted. Pastor, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection again and again and again
mm-hmm.
and again.
Yep.
The disciples, and now here the women, don't get it.
No.
They don't believe it. How is this testimony that Luther's words, the explanation to the third article of the Creed,
yep.
are absolutely true and the paradox to help us with this mystery?
Yeah, I cannot but by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and lied to me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. So we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. And as we see here, the Holy Spirit has to work kind of hard to get through our thick skulls and get this message and create faith within us.
And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does, goes and tells through means to point people to the dead and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take a short break. We're going to come back here in just a moment. We've got one segment left as we look at the readings for the resurrection of our Lord. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Murundi, we're taking a look at the readings for the resurrection of our Lord. We've looked at the introit. We've looked at the Holy Gospel, Mark 16, 1 to 8. The Old Testament reading for the day is Job 19, 23 to 27. Those familiar words, I know that my Redeemer lives. I think that would be a good theme for a hymn,
yeah,
Pastor.
So,
what do you
think?
Yes. And if you'd like a little more detail on Job 19, I just direct you to the very, very well-done Bible study that Pastor Murundi has completed a while back here at Good Shepherd on the entire book of Job. But I'd like to take us to the epistle reading for the resurrection of our Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. And today we're going to look at verses 51 to 57.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow, what an amazing text. And, and you know, there in the three-year series, I think there's one series that takes 1 Corinthians 15 and gives you about five or six opportunities to preach on this particular text. I believe, if I remember right, Pastor, that quote that you read in there, death, where's your victory? Death, mm-hmm. where's your sting? I want to say that's a quote from Hosea. Is that that correct?
Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Yeah, Hosea 13:14.
Yes, and Hosea is another gospel-filled minor prophet and speaks very, very clearly to the victory of God over death, Satan, and hell, and also speaks to the resurrection of the flesh. Pastor, we've talked about it before, but a few words on the word mystery.
Yeah, mystery. And you, Pastor, have a great way of putting mystery that I will keep and use again and again in my ministry. A secret is no longer a secret when other people know about it. A mystery is always a mystery, no matter how many people know about it. So a mystery is, especially when you're talking in the Bible, a mystery is typically a thing of God or a teaching about God or something along those lines that we do not fully comprehend, that we do not fully understand. In fact, in the Latin, the term for mystery is sacraments, sacramentum. And so the sacraments certainly are mysteries. There are plenty of other mysteries like this one, the resurrection of the body.
And the resurrection of the body is a mystery that Lutheran Christians just don't talk about a lot. Nope. And I think part of that is because of the influence of Reformed and evangelical Christianity mm-hmm. around us and among us. We are so enamored with, well, when you die, you go to heaven.
Yep.
that we fail to unpack the richness that God has given us, the rich, rich comfort and theology that God gives us around the resurrection of the flesh. Mm-hmm. We confess it in our creeds, and yet we rarely talk yep. about it. I heard a sermon by an old Baptist pastor one time on the radio, and it always stuck in my mind that the resurrection of the flesh on the last day will be like a great harvest. Mm-hmm. And that harvest, in Nebraska, we plant soybeans and corn, and then there is a huge harvest at the end. Yep. It's a mystery how it comes about, but that's exactly yep. what it is. And God is harvesting not only souls, but he's harvesting bodies.
Yes.
So I want to talk a little bit about this mystery here. First of all, when is this going to happen? We have this almost cryptic kind of language at the last trumpet.
Yeah, yeah.
The trumpet will sound. Well, the trumpet's going to sound on Easter Sunday from most of the churches in America. Yeah. So what trumpet is God talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15?
This is a trumpet that no one's going to be able to miss. And this is a trumpet that will ring out through the entire creation, blown by the angels of God. This is the last day. This is Judgment Day, the last day, the day of Christ's return, all those things. I don't know how many different words we can use for it. This is the final day.
Okay, so dead bodies are planted in the ground.
Yep.
And on the last day, dead bodies are going to come to life. Pastor, a lot of people have the question, will people get a second chance to believe on the resurrection?
No, no. The resurrection, and I developed when I taught death, dying, and the Christian funeral at my former parishes, and which is something I would recommend that most pastors should do at some point or another, and I know you have before I got here. I put together a chart because people are having trouble kind of visualizing how it went after we died. And of course, I can't show you a chart by talking on the radio, but there is the day that you die. And when you die, what happens to your body? It's in the ground. What happens to your soul? Well, for those who believe, with Jesus. And in fact, the Bible doesn't tell us much more than that. It just says they're with Jesus. What about those who do not believe? Body in the ground, soul in torment, in prison. When the last day comes, souls and bodies reunited, but there's no jumping from one line to the other. The souls of the believers, they're reunited with their bodies, and they go to eternal life in the new heavens, new earth. The souls and bodies of the damned, of the non-believers, they're united. They go to eternal destruction in hell.
The What About pamphlet on death and dying, and many churches have them available, especially LCMS churches. We have them in our track rack here. Does a beautiful job of unpacking that chart, that explanation of everything that you just talked about. So there is a mystery involved. God is the one who created us. God is certainly the one that can bring our cells or dead corpses or scattered ashes back together and bring them to life. There is a phrase that is repeated at least twice, maybe more, in here, and it is put on.
Mm-hmm.
Put on. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. So we've got four there that yep. I've seen
yep.
to put on. Well, this sounds like a good deal. I want to do it. You know, when I woke up this morning, I put on my clergy shirt.
Yep.
I put on my dress pants. I put on my socks and shoes. How does the perishable put on the imperishable? And who does the putting on?
Well, the first part is a mystery.
Cop out.
There we go.
Cop out.
I think it is, well, who does the putting on? Well, it's Christ. It's Christ when he rises from the dead, when he comes again in glory. He is the one who does this. He puts on and immortality upon our mortal bodies. And I think in my mind, Paul is using an expression that we can understand to describe something that we just can't. I mean, what is it going to look like when our bodies are raised and are made new and glorious to stand before him in his presence forever? Not really sure. We can't picture that. Human minds can't describe it. And so he's using imagery that we're familiar with, putting on clothes, and using that to help us to understand that we're not just going to be raised up and be like zombies. We're not going to be raised up and have bodies that are still subject to death and all those things. We are going to be raised imperishable. And this mortal flesh is going to put on, is going to be clothed with immortality. It's going to come upon us and make us new.
And we don't have to sweat the mystery because God has all the details worked out.
Yeah, he'll figure it out.
When I hear that put on language, I can't help but think about holy baptism.
Mm-hmm.
When God commands us to put on Christ,
yep.
He's the one that does the putting
yes.
on, and how he does it, how he connects us to that death and resurrection of Jesus is in the waters of holy baptism.
Yep.
How is our baptism into Christ a precursor mm-hmm. of this mystery that will be unfolded for us on the last day?
Yeah, we are clothed with Jesus in baptism, in that Christ comes and we are clothed in him and in his righteousness. And we, in the same way then, baptism really comes to its fulfillment on the last day. That's where baptism is completed. Baptism is preparing our body, where bodies are being anointed, we're being clothed in Christ, and on the last day, that's going to be fully revealed. And that glorious dress that we have, and I don't mean literally, you know, a pair of pants. I mean literally having Christ, being clothed in him, and his righteousness is going to be made manifest for the entire world to see. And this body that was anointed, that was covered with the waters on the day of our baptism, is the very same body that's going to be raised up.
Could we say, Pastor, then, that what is different in the putting on now that a Christian already has in the waters of holy baptism, and the putting on that will happen on the last day at Christ's return, is the fact that the battle between the new life and the old Adam is over?
It's over and done. Over and done. And these bodies will, they're going to be like the body that Jesus had. We talked about the body of Jesus isn't contained by space anymore. And our bodies, it's not like we're going to be doing, you know, magic tricks all over the place. But our bodies are never going to die again, never going to get sick again, never going to have any of the corruptions that our bodies had in this world. It's perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect love, perfect happiness. All we can't get our minds around it. That's why, like I said, that putting on imagery is kind of the best way that human language can describe something that is indescribable. And you kind of run into that anytime the Bible starts touching the resurrection day. You can kind of just see that these inspired authors are trying to use human language to describe something that human language can't describe.
And that is the mystery, a
yes.
joyous mystery
yes.
for us to look forward to. We've got one of our members that will occasionally tell me how much he hates Romans 7. Because mm-hmm. Romans 7 reminds him of this daily battle,
yep.
this daily struggle, and the good that I should, I don't, the evil that I shouldn't, I do. That's where we all live. That's verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does our gift-giving God give us Christ's resurrection victory?
He gives it to us in those gifts that we talked about earlier. In where we talked about, where is Jesus? Well, he is in his ministers. He's there in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. He's there in the waters of holy baptism. And in all of those means, he is delivering the goods. He is delivering those things to us.
We sadly are out of time with our Proclaiming the One as we've been looking at the readings for the resurrection of our Lord. What a joyous thing to recount, reflect upon, and celebrate the fact that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Pastor, would you close us with the collect of the day?
Almighty God the Father, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome death and opened the gate of everlasting life to us. Grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of our Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's say it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.